Our scripture today is Luke 23, 44 through 49. It was now about noon, and darkness had come over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Most of you know that my family and I moved to Massachusetts from Illinois. After growing up in the Chicago suburbs, Jeremy and I both ended up in Champaign-Urbana, which is at kind of the center of Illinois. It is a thriving college town surrounded on all sides by mile after mile of flat, seemingly endless farmland. The really cool thing about living in a place that is so flat is that you can see for miles. When there's a storm coming, you can see it a long way off. I love thunderstorms. And one of my favorite things was to watch just like this as a storm rolled in over the fields there. You knew it was coming because you could see the clouds, but you could still feel the sun shining on you as the clouds got closer and closer, and eventually the sky grew dark. Everything around went silent as the storm clouds swept in, and in a matter of minutes, once the storm got there, it would be like nighttime at noon. And so once the wind started picking up, you knew, okay, you better get inside or to the porch, depending on how you prefer to observe storms. A lot of Midwesterners like to be outside to watch the storms. I kind of imagine that when I think of Good Friday, when I think of what was happening there. Maybe I wonder if Good Friday dawned bright and sunny. I wonder if Jesus' followers felt like the bright sunny day was just a cruel contrast to the horror of what Jesus was enduring, what they were witnessing. And then at around noon, 3 of the 4 Gospels record that it suddenly got dark. Luke's Gospel says the sun stopped shining. Over the centuries, Christians have offered various kind of interpretations of the darkness, why it got dark. Maybe darkness was creation's way of mourning the death of the Son of God. Maybe the darkness was a sign from heaven validating who Jesus was. After all, it was said that when Julius Caesar died, there was an eclipse. Cyril of Alexandria was the patriarch, the spiritual leader of the church in Alexandria in the early 400s. And he interpreted the darkness as a sign of mourning in fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. He said, "Yes, creation itself bewailed its Lord. For the sun was darkened and the rocks were rent. And the very temple assumed the garb of mourners. For its veil was rent from the top to the bottom." And this is what God signified to us by the voice of Isaiah saying, "And I will clothe the heaven in darkness and wrap it around with sackcloth." It was dark. Whatever the darkness meant to each of these early authors of Scripture, Jesus' last words from the cross were spoken in darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me?" was spoken in darkness. And here in Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus said something else into the deep darkness of that day. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Here in Luke, this is the third and final thing Jesus says from the cross. And on this, the last Sunday of Lent before Easter, on Palm Sunday, that's what we're going to look at. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Some of us are in seasons of darkness. It might be the darkness of grief as we long for someone who is no longer there. The darkness might be the darkness of injustice as we wrestle with the effects of living in a world where so often it seems justice is not done. It might be a darkness of fear of some kind, fear about all the things happening in the world, maybe fear of what's happening in our country, maybe fear about what's happening in your home. Today, I wonder if Jesus' last words spoken into darkness might be helpful for us as we sit in our own seasons of darkness. I want to explore how Jesus is with us in the darkness, modeling enduring darkness for us. Acknowledge the darkness, stubbornly trusting God in the darkness. I'm hoping that in the next few minutes we will be encouraged if we find ourselves in a moment of darkness, that as we watch Jesus, we'll have a roadmap for to reconcile our faith in a loving God with the moment of darkness. I'm hoping that we will be encouraged to stubbornly trust God who is greater than the darkness. I'm hoping that we come out of today encouraged. So today we're going to look at three things Jesus did in the darkness, three ways Jesus responded to the darkness. The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus, when he saw the darkness coming, when he bore the weight of the darkness, he didn't hide from it. He didn't pretend it wasn't happening. He didn't throw out well-intended but ultimately unhelpful platitudes about the darkness. No, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus acknowledged the darkness. Throughout Luke's Gospel, we see Jesus come face to face with the reality of his difficult path. Three times he told the disciples that he was going to die. He was trying to prepare them for the darkness. In Luke 19, after Luke's account of the Palm Sunday processional, after people wave palm branches and they spread their cloaks on the road and they praised God for what they had seen Jesus do, after this beautiful moment, in Luke, Jesus stands over the city, looks down at it, and weeps. It's not a, wow, what an amazing day it's been kind of cry. He cries because he knows that in a few days, this city that he loves will gather another crowd who will cry a different cry. They will crucify the Son of God because they are so lost in darkness. They just can't see clearly. The night before his death, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he honestly tells the Father how he doesn't want to endure the darkness. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Right, just as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is not afraid to acknowledge pain or grief or dread. That's why Matthew and Mark have Jesus on the cross quoting a psalm of lament, because they want their readers to know that when the darkness seems to be winning, faithful people tell Jesus what they see and how their hearts are breaking over it. And finally, in Luke, when Jesus is brought before the religious leaders of Israel for the first of his rigged trials, where he knows he will be lied about, mocked, beaten, and ultimately unjustly condemned to death, Jesus says the truth of what's happening. Jesus says darkness is having a moment. He says to them in Luke 22, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Jesus shows us that when darkness is winning for the moment, we can acknowledge it. It's not a lack of faith. It's not weak faith. Harbor, when it looks like darkness is winning, followers of Jesus acknowledge reality. We call it out. We lament. We say what we see. Jesus acknowledged the darkness. So can we. The second thing Jesus did in the face of darkness was that after he acknowledged the darkness, Jesus willingly took up his cross. In the garden, even as he prayed to the Father to let this cup pass from him, to make another way if it was at all possible, Jesus still was signaling his willingness to do whatever it took to take up his cross. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. Earlier in the book of Luke, in chapter 9, as Jesus begins his long journey to the cross, Luke emphasized the intentionality of Jesus. He says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Resolutely. Luke is clear. Jesus is choosing the cross. He knows what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. He knows he will be betrayed. He will be rejected. He will be denied. He knows he will endure great physical suffering, that he will endure the farthest feeling he has ever experienced between him and the Father. He knows what is coming, but he willingly endures it anyway, because he knows what the cross will accomplish. He knows that through his suffering and his death and through his eventual resurrection, a way will be made for the forgiveness and restoration of the whole world. He knows that in his experience of rejection and betrayal, he'll be able to provide his followers with the comfort of knowing that he understands. But the worst things we endure, he is with us. He has been there too. He knows that we will see that he chose this path. He chose to make a way to be with us because he loves us so much. Jesus willingly chooses the cross because he knows that the cross is the way to salvation. He knows that suffering is the way to solidarity with humanity. He knows that loss is the way to unimaginable riches. And Jesus makes clear twice in Luke's gospel that to be a follower of Jesus means we will have to do the same. Twice in Luke, Jesus tells people they will need to take up a cross to be his followers. In Luke 9, then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it." And again in Luke 14, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." It's clear that taking up a cross is a vital and expected part of being a follower of Jesus. Jesus didn't want his followers to be surprised by this. That's why he told them things like this over and over, why he told them he would die over and over. He was trying to help them be ready for the darkness to come, be ready for suffering, so that when suffering comes, his followers would, like him, willingly take up their cross. What might it look like for us to take up our cross in the midst of darkness? Yesterday, taking up your cross for some of you meant showing up at 8 a.m. to set up tables and chairs so that there could be joy in the midst of darkness with little baby chicks, little baby chickens, and little baby Larry, 3-week-old goat. But sometimes taking up our cross is risky. Sometimes it might look like practicing risky solidarity in a time right where there's an effort to pretend that racial injustice isn't a problem. People are being punished for being honest about the need for continued work in this area. Maybe today taking up our cross looks like speaking out about racial injustice Maybe it looks like refusing to look the other way at someone's racist jokes or comments or assumptions, even if it costs us. Or taking up your cross might look like choosing love toward your teenager when they are constantly moody and rude to you. Choosing to show kindness and patience in the face of their unkindness. Taking up your cross might mean sacrificing something you own in order to share with others. Maybe giving up some of your privacy to invite someone to stay in your home or sharing your extra car. Taking up your cross is going to look different for all of us in every circumstance. But Jesus is clear that if we want to follow him, it's going to involve a lot of dying. Dying to our own desires and instead choosing to serve others out of obedience to God. Even when it's dark, especially when it's dark. Picking up our cross is how we push back against the darkness. So when it gets dark, Jesus first acknowledges the darkness and then willingly takes up his cross. Finally, as we watch Jesus on this dark Friday, the third thing we see is that Jesus stubbornly trusts the Father's care. Despite the darkness, which he's honest about, despite the cross, which brings both physical and spiritual anguish, Jesus is stubbornly convinced that the Father is to be trusted. Even as he prayed in the garden, he expressed trust that the Father's will was good. That he could trust the Father to figure out the best way to bring salvation and restoration to humanity. As Jesus underwent his trial, when he stood before the religious leaders being mocked, he still was speaking with confidence about the outcome of the Father's plan. He says, while he's on trial, "But from now on, the Son of Man," that's him, "will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." While Jesus is on the cross, he's so confident in what God is up to that even as he's in pain, even as he's experiencing the pain of rejection and denial and betrayal, he's asking for forgiveness for the people crucifying him. He's comforting the repentant criminal next to him with the promise of paradise. And his last words from the cross in Luke, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," that's not when Jesus started trusting his life to the care of the Father. That was a declaration of how Jesus' whole life had been lived in confidence in the Father's care for him. This is what Jesus has been telling people all throughout the book of Luke. Throughout Luke, Jesus has told us that God came to proclaim, that God sent him to proclaim good news to the poor, to set prisoners free, to proclaim, hey, it's time for God's favor. He's been telling us that God is up to something new and beautiful, that God cares more about people's health and wholeness than about legalistic adherence to rules. He's been telling us that God is overflowing with forgiveness and love toward his people, that he celebrates when one lost person comes home. That God loves to give people what they need, that God wants people to thrive in mind, spirit, and body. That God will take care of people because people are so valuable, so precious to God. That God's plan is underway, even if it seems a long time in coming to completion. This is what the Father's like. This is the Father Jesus is trusting. Jesus has been telling us what the Father's like. And that's why, even in this moment of deepest darkness, even on the cross, Jesus still trusts who God is. Still is trusting God's plan, still is trusting himself to God's care. Harbor, when you are walking through darkness, will you be like Jesus? Will you say with David, Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus and David both knew that if God is with them, they don't need to be afraid. That no matter what it looks like, two things are true. God is with us, and God is stronger than the darkness. God is with us, and God is stronger than the darkness. That's the kind of stubborn trust we are invited to practice when we walk through darkness. So no matter what darkness you find yourself enduring right now, do you believe that God is with you? Do you believe that God is stronger than the darkness? Maybe when you're walking through the darkness, it would help to look back at the past, to look back at other seasons where you have experienced God's presence with you, where you saw God move to bring light to the darkness in undeniable ways. Maybe if you're having trouble remembering where you've seen God at work before, maybe you need our help. That's why we need to share with each other what we've seen God do in our lives. It's why I need Mike every Sunday to remind me how God's at work in his wife Rita's life. That's why we need each other. Because when my faith is weak, I can lean on yours. And when your faith is weak, you can lean on mine. Maybe you could start a list in a journal somewhere of all the things you've seen God do to take care of you, to bring justice, to demonstrate his love. And then maybe in the darkness, maybe as you rehearse the list of all the ways you've seen God provide, you'll be able to say with Jesus, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When we are facing the darkness, we can acknowledge the darkness, we can willingly take up our cross, and we can stubbornly trust in the care of God our Father. That's what Jesus did, and he is our example. He is our model. And Luke tells us something really cool happened because of what Jesus did when he faced the darkness. Luke 23 continues, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.'" The centurion saw what had happened. What did he see? He didn't see the curtain of the temple tear. He wasn't at the temple. He didn't see, like Matthew tells us, the tombs of the dead opened and the dead rising out of them. He wasn't at the graveyard. He was at the cross. I think the centurion saw two things. He saw the darkness, and he saw how Jesus stubbornly trusted himself to God's care in the darkness. And when the centurion watched those two things, something amazing happened. I love the way musician and author Michael Card put this in his book on Luke. He says, "Now at the end of his ministry, Jesus amazes the hardened soldier by the way he dies. He does not succumb to exhaustion or loss of blood. Instead, he shouts triumphantly." The centurion had never seen anything like this before. Listen to this. "The way Jesus dies wins praise for God." The way Jesus dies wins praise for God. I love that. The way he dies wins praise for God. Friends, we're all dying. We're all dying. We will have all, of course, face physical death one day. And as followers of Jesus, we have been called to die to ourselves in a million little ways all the time. Darkness is going to come. Disappointment and irritation and inconvenience are an absolute certainty in this world. We will be offered a cross. So my question for us, the big idea for your consideration today, is this. Will the way we die bring God praise? Will the way you die bring God praise? How will you respond to the reality of death and darkness? Will we resist reality? Will we resist suffering for the sake of others? Will we pretend things aren't so bad? Will we angrily walk around with a chip on our shoulder? Or will we acknowledge that one way or another, death is coming? Will we honestly acknowledge the darkness of this world? Will we willingly take up our cross? Will we choose with joy to trust in God and die to ourselves? In the words of Jim Elliot, a missionary from the early 20th century, will we give up what we cannot keep in order to gain that which we cannot lose? Will we trust that God knows what we need? Will we trust that he sees us? Will we trust the promise of his word that darkness will not have the last word? And in the meantime, will we choose to live confidently, selflessly, sacrificing ourselves for the sake of others? Will we choose to joyfully pick up a cross and stubbornly trust the care of our Father? Is the way you're dying bringing God praise? So how is God calling you to be like Jesus today? In the face of darkness, how can you pick up your cross today? How can you stubbornly trust today? Well, today, just like we do every Sunday, we'll receive communion together. Communion is where we reflect on the sacrifice Jesus made for us, how Jesus willingly took up his cross for us. The bread and the juice represent Christ's body and blood, broken and shed for us, for our sake. As you prepare to come and take communion this morning, I'm going to read you the words of a hymn called "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken." And I want to invite you to just close your eyes and listen as I read this hymn and ask Jesus to help you honestly sing these words with the hymn writer. Close your eyes and listen as I read. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. So let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, thou art not like them untrue. Oh, while thou dost smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends disown me, show thy face and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. So go then, earthly fame and treasure, come disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure, with thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee, Abba Father, I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather, all must work for good to me. Soul, then know thy full salvation. Rise o'er sin and fear and care, joy to find in every station, something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee, think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Then haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide us there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission. Soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. Jesus, thank you for the hope we have that darkness doesn't win, that injustice doesn't have the last word, that pain and suffering and hate don't get to last forever. Thank you for the hope we have even in the darkness. Jesus, this morning, will you speak to each of us about what we need to hear? Maybe for some of us, you just want us to know that it's okay to grieve the darkness. Some of us just need to feel your comfort with us in the darkness. Some of us, God, you're calling to pick up our cross, to die to ourselves and serve others, to practice risky solidarity where we stick with each other even if it costs us. Some of us need to be reminded of the long list of ways you've provided, the long list of ways you've proven yourself. Jesus, meet each of us where we are. And as we approach your table this morning, will you help us, like you, even as we acknowledge the darkness, to stubbornly trust in the care of our Father and joyfully take up our cross. In your precious name we pray. Amen.